David was out of town, and he asked if I would substitute teach for him. And so I thought, what could we study? And when I was down in Paraguay, they're studying authority of the Bible, and they're contrasting authority of the Bible compared to authority of man. For instance, the Pope in the Catholic Church. So I thought, that's a good subject. I'll take what they're doing. So go ahead and let's take a look then. This time, not only is it Bible authority, but it's going to be Bible authority and how that affects your faith and my faith. It's one thing to think, well, yeah, the Bible is authority, and I'm going to believe what the Bible says. But believing in the authority of the Bible, authority of the Scriptures, should have direct implications on what we believe, our faith. And if it doesn't, we need to re-examine what we believe. We need to re-examine what the Bible says. So that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. And if I can operate this, that's good. All right. Authority of the Bible is often questioned, or it's often changed. I found some quotes I want to give you. This is just people's idea about authority of the Scriptures. Here's one person. I am a Christian who doesn't believe in these silly things that are mentioned in it. Talking about the Bible. I'm a Christian who doesn't believe in these silly things that are mentioned in it. Here's another one. The Bible does not have to be absolute, infallible truth from cover to cover in order to have great truth in it. I think there's a lot of people that believe that. Here's another one. My denomination, and I'll leave that blank, my denomination has always held that the Bible is not a history book, nor is it a textbook. It is the collected works of very ancient human voices in the ongoing effort to answer the questions, what is God? Why are we here? What is the good? And how do we know it? And here's another one. The Bible was written by men, and men are fallible, although they were presumably sanctioned directly by God in many cases. And here's the last one. I feel that since mankind is not perfect, and men wrote the Bible and translated it, that the Bible does not exactly match God or Jesus' thoughts for me. Strange to some people's ears, I'm sure. But that's how people think sometimes about authority of the Scriptures. And there's people that call themselves Christians and don't exactly grasp on to that the words that we have in the Bible are the words from God. And that has an impact on our faith, whether we believe that or not. We're going to start at the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Now, this seems very simplistic to start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. However, if you don't believe this, then you don't believe the rest of the Bible. You have to believe that God is. You have to believe that God created, that God is the creator. And that's what Genesis chapter 1 is all about, is creation. So I put Genesis 1:1 as our beginning scripture. Then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him." If you want to please God, you have to believe that he is God. If you want to have that faith a strong faith, then you're going to have to believe that God is, and God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So we started off with these two verses. Now it's reasonable to assume, whoops, a little off track. All right, God is sovereign. Romans 11:33. In Romans chapter Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "On the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." God is sovereign. I can't tell God what to do. You can't tell God what to do. I can't tell God what to think. You can't tell God what to think. He is absolutely sovereign. And although a lot of people believe that He is sovereign, it's really something how we try to change God in our minds sometimes. And it's important, if we're going to take a look at authority this morning, we have to know that God is all authoritative and He is sovereign. Reasonable to assume that if God is sovereign and God is the God that created, that He's going to give us instruction. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look what the Bible says about itself. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work." Our God did not leave us empty-handed. Our God made sure that we were equipped for every good work. Our God gave us instructions. He gave us His Word. We can have all confidence in this. We can have confidence that the Bible that we have in your lap is inspired, that it comes from God, that somebody did not tamper with it or mess around with it, as some people might think. But the words that we have are words directly from the Creator. And He wants us to listen to Him. He wants to communicate with us. Turn to John chapter 16. When you get to John chapter 16, look at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." These are words of Jesus. Who is Jesus talking about? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, it's profitable that I leave, because He was going to leave soon. It's profitable that I leave, because when I go, the Helper is going to come. Then look at verse 13. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." The Holy Spirit will guide in all truth. So now we have the apostles with a superior guide for them, and they're writing the New Testament. And here we are in 2011, and we still have those writings. We still have what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear right here in front of us, complete. So we do have everything we need for good works. We do have everything we need to have a very solid faith. God gives us His Word to guide us. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." According to this verse, what is the Word of God able to do? Build you up. The Word of God is able to build you up. Have you ever had this experience? You're feeling kind of down, and you pick up the Bible. You might have some kind of reference in your head, and so you go ahead and you look at that scripture, and it might be a scripture that you looked at over and over again, but because of something that's happening in your life, you look at that, and wow, the Word of God helps you a lot. Why? Because the Word of God is able to build you up. It's powerful. It changes people. Imagine that. You and I have probably seen people in our lives and those around us who have had their lives absolutely changed. And it's because the Word of God has been implanted in their hearts. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We're talking about authority and how it corresponds with our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Jesus is the author of our faith. What does that mean? Anybody have any input? Jesus is the author of our faith. Say it again, please. A reason for our faith. All right. Leader of our faith. I like that.
Creator
of our faith. Yes. I think it's great that Jesus our Lord, is the author of our faith. Let's take a look at Job 23:12. Of course, these are just a couple of characters in the Bible and how they... Whoops. Why did I say that? Because I'm off track. I'm sorry. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What is John 1:1 talking about? Jesus, yeah. Jesus himself, the author of our faith. And then 12:48 says, these are words from Jesus. He's talking about his own words. Says, "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." The words that Jesus spoke is going to judge us. The words of the Bible is going to judge us. If we believe in the authority of the Scripture, then we're going to have to believe this, ladies and gentlemen. And that is that when we pass over, the words of the Scripture are those words that is going to judge us. And we don't live in a time of ignorance, do we? Especially if you're a member of Palm Beach Faith, because the Bible references are all over, aren't they? And here in 2011, we have more ways to come in contact with the Scripture than any other time in mankind. You have to think about that. You can go on the internet. Not only can you look at Scripture, but you can look at Scripture in multitude different versions and within seconds. We certainly don't live in a time of ignorance. Now we can go to those Bible characters. Job 23, please. Let's take a look at what they feel about God's Word. 23:12. "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." How did Job feel about the Word of God? Was it important to him? Yeah. He treasured it. He treasured the Word of God. He says it's more important than food to him. And Psalm 19:10. Psalm 19:10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." Another reference to food, I guess. How did David feel about the Word of God? It's nourishment. He'd rather have the Word of God than have honey, I guess, or food. To him, to David, the Word of God was absolutely, absolutely very important. Let's take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever." What did Isaiah believe about the Word of God? It's going to last forever. Things are going to pass away, they're going to be gone. And I was thinking of how I used to go and used to see phone booths all over the place. I was recently in Washington, D.C., and we did a lot of walking around in Washington, D.C. You can't find a phone booth in Washington, D.C. Not that I needed one, you know, except maybe changing my cape and my blue suit. But other than that, I didn't need a phone booth. But we don't need phone booths anymore, do we? No. Things pass away, but the Word of God will last forever. Isn't that something? Palm Beach Lakes used to be out 36th Street, and then we moved here. I still think of this as a new building. It's not new anymore, but I still think of this as a new building. I can't get it out of my head. Well, anyway, this building will someday be really old. Think about that. It will. It'll be really old someday. And it passes away. Things pass away, but the Word of God will last forever. If you look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Matthew 24:35, these are words from Jesus. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Jesus is referencing his words again and saying, they're not going to pass away. Everything else is going to pass away, but he says, my words are going to last forever. You know, in a time where money is in and out and people are in and out and so on and so forth, it's very comforting. It's great to be able to grab on to the Word of God and know that it will always, always be there. And should be a very, very, very important part of our life. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 talks about where our faith comes. Faith comes by, and by hearing by the Word of God. Jesus is the author of our faith. Our faith comes from the Word of God. If we believe that the Bible has authority in our life, if we want that faith, then we have to be able to take that scripture that's the authority of in our life and put it inside of us. When we do that, then we become the person that God wants us to be because we have faith built up in us. 2 Corinthians 5:7. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Have you ever been in a situation where you really couldn't see the near future or the future itself and you have to wonder? Then God works it out. Why? Because we can walk by faith and not by sight. Then we already took a look at Hebrews 11 and 6 and 12, 2, and Jesus is the author of our faith. And that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Take a look at Romans chapter 14. Verse 23 says, "For whatever is not from faith, it is sin. Now, contextually, it's talking about eating meats and things like that that Paul is pointing out. But verse 23 does stand out and say, for whatever is not from faith, it is sin. So where's your faith today? Where's the word of God today? Psalm 119, 11. Your word I have put in my heart. Where does God's word belong? On your lap? No. It belongs in your heart. That's what the Bible says. If you want to have faith, you're going to have to take the words of God and put it in your heart. It doesn't do any good that it sits on the shelf. It doesn't do any good. Even if it just sits on your lap, it doesn't do any good because, you know, it's not like osmosis, you know. It doesn't just automatically go inside of you. You have to read it and read it and read it and put it in your heart. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is unique because it takes Bible characters, people that we know from the Bible, and talks about their faith. And if anybody has anything to add, please speak up and speak kind of loud. First of all, in verse 1, it talks about what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then our first character, if you look in verse 4, says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. What did he do? He offered God a sacrifice. Better than who? His brother, right. Better than Cain. But it says, how did he do that? He did it by faith, didn't he? By faith. Did Abel have instruction on what to sacrifice? Yes. Have to, wouldn't he? He'd have to have some kind of instruction. So by faith, by that instruction, he knew what to sacrifice. How about Cain? Do you think Cain knew what to sacrifice? Yeah. He probably knew what to sacrifice. He didn't do it right. I mean, he didn't do it correctly, but he knew what to do. By faith, Enoch was taken away so he did not see death. Look in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham left his GPS system in his home, I guess. He did not know where but he went, didn't he? How much did it take for him to get up and go, do you think? Think it was easy? Abraham was relatively wealthy, wasn't he? He had a lot. It wasn't easy for him to get up and go. It's not like he was living in some tent out in the desert and God called him to go and he said, well, okay, I'll just pack up my tent and go. It probably took a lot for him to go. He lived in a city. It was for that time, it was probably pretty modern. And I either read or somebody told me that it had running water in that city. So he left that and went to an unknown land, a place that he did not know. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who has received the promises offered up his only begotten son. By faith, what did Abraham do? Or almost do? Yeah, he obeyed, didn't he? That's right. He obeyed. He almost sacrificed his son. Of course, he was stopped. But his faith was going to carry him that far. That is some faith. That's faith to complete obedience, isn't it? Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. He was hidden by faith. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. What did Moses do by faith? Chose to suffer. That's a big word, people. Look at that. Look in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. He chose that. He chose to suffer affliction. He chose not to be with the Pharaoh anymore. Big decision. You know, sometimes I think we think these Bible characters as kind of superhuman beings, but they're not. Moses was just a person. He was a created person just like you and I. And he had a choice to make. So by faith, Moses chose to be with God, God's people. And he chose to suffer with him. Believing in authority, how is it going to affect our worship? John 4, chapter 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you believe that the Bible has authority in your life, then it's going to affect how you worship. Because you're going to believe, if you believe that the Scripture has authority in your life, then you're going to believe that that Scripture is going to tell you, command you, give communication to you on how you should worship God. Does God have a right to tell you how to worship him? Yeah. Do we have a right to say, no, I really don't want to worship that way? No, we don't. We never do. There's been people in the Bible history that got in big trouble, didn't they? Because they decided to do something that wasn't instructed by God. I'm not sure why I put John 3:5 there. So we'll skip it. But we'll go on to this. Referencing music. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. I'll give you time to do that. Ephesians 5, 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. If you believe that the Bible has authority, then you're going to believe that we should sing. If you're going to believe that the Bible has authority, then you're going to believe that we shouldn't add or take anything away from that authority. Because if you add or take anything away from the words of the Bible, then you're not saying that has authority, are you? You're trying to manipulate it into something that you want, something that's fashioned for you. When it comes to music, what does the Bible say we're supposed to do? Sing. And make something. What are we making? Melody in our heart. Melody in our heart. It's really something how some people want to take this and just, you know, add musical instruments. Then there's some people that feel that it's important to put microphones on people. Do you put microphones on people that sing good or people that sing bad? Hopefully good. Diana says, hopefully good. How unfair that would be to say, well, Mary, you know, you're not singing too well these days, so I know you want a microphone singing, but we're not good. No, you got to give up your spot to Freddie, because Freddie is really, he's singing really, he's, you know, he's practiced a lot, and so he gets to have the microphone, but Mary, you don't get to have the microphone. That has to happen, doesn't it? If you're going to put microphones on people, you're going to have to pick and choose those people that get to have a microphone. And people that want to do this, they say, well, it enhances worship. We have these relatively trained singers. It enhances worship. But the Bible says everybody's supposed to sing. What's that? Make melody in your heart.
If worship is done right, it doesn't need to be enhanced.
Ooh, say that again. That was good.
If worship is done correctly, it doesn't need
If worship is done correctly, it doesn't need to be enhanced. That was good. Yes, Trudy.
Make it joyful, knowing
And that comes from somebody who has a wonderful singing voice, by the way. Thank you. Yes. Make a joyful noise, the Bible says. Yes. Yeah. That's it right there. You know, our worship is to God, and that worst singer in the congregation is as pleasing as the best singer in the congregation if you're making melody in your heart. There's even ground there. Yes? Did you understand that? In the New Testament church, we can worship and not have, there's not finance involved in our worship. In New Testament worship, probably hours ago, somewhere in Africa, people got together and worshiped God. Right now, people in Paraguay, our mission team in Paraguay, are having Bible study, because the time right now is exactly the same time as in the United States. And then during worship, they're going to sing in Spanish, of course, words to God and to each other. And so it doesn't matter where you are in the world, you can worship God in spirit and in truth. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This one's talking about singing with grace in your heart again, but it also adds something, and that is admonishing one another. How are we supposed to admonish one another? Yeah, songs, yeah. Singing. Songs that lift people up. They lift their spirits up. We're singing praises to God, and so somebody over here is singing, and somebody over here is singing, and you're singing one to another. You're instructing one another. You're encouraging one another. It's beautiful in God's wisdom that He decided that we encourage each other by song. And there's something inside humans that's strongly tied to music. Yes. Ooh, good point, Dirk. No, good. That's good. That's he's saying when you step out the door, admonish one another. Jerry. Lord's Day somewhere in space, on the moon. The Lord's Day on the moon. It has to be Sunday somewhere, right? So, thank you, Jerry. That was a strong comment. So yes, we can worship God in spirit and truth anywhere in the world. And if somebody might say, well, how did you sing in Spanish in Paraguay? And my answer is not very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper. If the Holy Scriptures are an authority in our life, then we're going to take that and we're going to apply it with the Lord's Supper. Not all religious people partake in the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Some denominational bodies do it once a month, once every 3 months. Some wait until a special occasion like Easter or Christmas or Christmas Eve or even weddings, right? I think when I was little, I was in a wedding and they had the Lord's Supper during the wedding, and I know it wasn't on a Sunday; it was on a Saturday. And people have changed the Lord's Supper that way, and we don't have a right to do that. People don't have a right to change what God says to do. People have even changed the elements of the Lord's Supper, and maybe not have unleavened bread, but have something else, or not fruit of the vine, but substitute it with some other liquid. You have a comment, Mary? At a funeral. Yes. Changing meaning on even churches of Christ who have changed away from the apostles' teaching have gone to a Saturday and taken the Lord's Supper on a Saturday instead of a Sunday. Was that two bells? All right. Thank you very much.